Thank you to Gabby and the team, and greetings from my side this evening. I do want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Perhaps a message I believe is important at all times, but perhaps more so or particularly at the beginning of a new year. And so Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 18. This is the end of this letter that Paul writes to this church at Ephesus, and beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, also for me, that words may be given me to, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Just so far, reading of God's word. Those words we've just been singing, Lord, High King of heaven. May that be the sentiment of our hearts inclined toward you as we approach this passage this evening. Again, asking that you would, by your Spirit, open our minds and our hearts and lives to the truth of your word, equipping us for godly living, equipping us to face the challenges day by day from the evil one. And so lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the course of my job, even here at Central, I have from time to time had the opportunity to go away and visit ministries elsewhere. And I remember one occasion I had 3 weeks in Australia. Another occasion I had 4 weeks in the States. And maybe just thinking of one of those occasions, going away and leaving my family behind. They are staying here, and I'm going to be very, very far away from them. This is the kind of thing that would happen in the car on the way to the airport. 4 children and a wife, and we would speak very tenderly to each other on the way to the airport, exchanging what I would call words of endearment. I think some of you perhaps would identify with that. We tell each other that we love each other. Daddy, I love you. Or Carol, I love you. Or Shelley, I love you. Jamie, I love you. Matthew, I love you. Josh, and so on and so on. And in fact, my children, when they were little, even the boys, I have a son now of 28, another son of 24. When they were little, they'd be embarrassed to know it. But we used to have a competition. And often this competition would go on in times like these, where we would try and express a superlative kind of love for each other. Daddy, I love you higher than the roof of our house. Or Daddy, I love you higher than the biggest building in town. Or somebody would say, Daddy, I love you than the highest heaven. You know, it's a sentiment, endearment. But then I would leave them. And I would walk through to security to have my bags checked finally. And then I would turn and I'd say to them, in a different voice and sentiment, lock the doors. Keep the two-way radio charged. Keep the panic remote handy. And don't forget Uncle across the road's telephone number. In case of emergency, phone him. Why would I do that? Why would I change sentiment in the last minutes of leaving them for a number of weeks? And it is simply because I understand, and I'm sure you would understand, we are vulnerable. When we leave our families as husbands, we are concerned about the safety of our families. We think they will be in danger, that they're alone in a house. We live in a city where crime is rampant. We live in a suburb where all sorts of incidents are happening. And so I was concerned for their safety. I understand that danger lurks. Take the necessary action. For the sake of your physical well-being, for the sake of your safety, do what I'm saying. That's the kind of sentiment we find when we get now to Ephesians chapter 6. If you ever look back to chapter 1, you'll find an entirely different expression from the Apostle Paul. He has in chapter 1 from verse 3 onwards, in the original version of the Bible in the Greek, a single sentence. We have in English a number of sentences that divide it up, where he bursts forth in praise and blessing. He's telling these believers all sorts of good things about their faith, about their position, about their standing with God. He speaks of their predestination or their election. He speaks about their adoption into the family of God. He speaks about their forgiveness of sin, their salvation, them being made alive by God. You get to chapter 2 and he goes on to speak of the blessing of grace, being a free gift from God. And so all these exalted and wonderful thoughts, every blessing from Christ. But there's a danger if left there. That kind of thinking could leave you in a position of complacency. And so what Paul does right at the end of the book is he issues a wake-up call. All these wonderful things, yes, they are true. Every one of them. Each one of them. Believe them, receive them, enjoy them. But don't forget the reality. The ugly reality of blood and grime of war with the devil. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. The challenges, the schemes, the obstacles that the devil can bring, will bring into your life. And so my theme this evening, the truth, yes, is this. There's a beautiful life to be lived as a believer. It's a wonderful privilege to receive many good gifts from God. But there is danger day by day, week by week, minute by minute. You're camped out on enemy territory as a Christian. This is not a friendly place to children of God, to Christians. And so Christian living is not going to be easy. It's going to be a real battle. And so Paul, I believe led by the Spirit, brings this final word. And I just have 3 points this morning and the first, this evening. And the first one I want to make, God's word tells us that you believers are living in a war zone. War is not foreign to Africa. In fact, war is not foreign to the world. I don't know that there are too many older people left from the First World War or the Second World War, but we can look on television and we can see that wars are being fought. In fact, I tried to check on News 24 this afternoon, but we received an SMS that there's a tremendous amount of revolt and uprising in Zimbabwe, even today, over the weekend. If you go further north into the Middle East, of course, up in Syria, there's a war that has been fought. And so those who know about war, who've been exposed to any kind of war, know that there is the tension of attack that can come at any time. We need to understand as Christians that, like in war, You need to be prepared for conflict at any time. In fact, all of your effort, if we're involved as Christians, as those who are living in a war zone, then surely all of our activities, all of our existence, all of what we do should be directly connected to this war effort. In fact, if you're a soldier in an army, when you're eating, whether you're sleeping, whether you're relaxing, weapon will be standing alongside in case of any kind of response needed in the event of attack. There's no time one ceases to be a soldier. It's a life of training and sacrifice and difficulty and danger and pain and frustration and possibly death. Perhaps some of you have uncles or grandpas who were killed in the Second World War. Perhaps in the First World War, in other wars that have been fought. And so the sense of this passage, the message of this passage, being a Christian is not a hobby. This is not a pastime. Christianity is not a concert. There's a movement today that is promoting Christian as some kind of party. You know, join the party bus. No, that's not biblical Christianity. That's not the reality of what God reveals to us. We're at war with the devil. Being a Christian demands that you're alert and discerning. It demands all of who you are, all that you have, all the time, every day, every minute. You're soldiers at war. Now, is this my idea or is this the passage? Well, have a look at your Bible now, and I'm going to point out a number of words. Look at the language. It's all battle language. It's fighting language. Verse 10, be strong. Well, as a soldier, you need to be strong. You need divine strength for the conflict that you will face against the devil and his schemes. And then he goes on in verse 11, as a believer, you have something to stand against. Now think of David and Goliath. David had to take his stand against this giant Goliath. Otherwise, how does he fight him? How does he oppose him? How does he have victory over him? Verse 12 speaks of you being involved in a struggle. That means that there's a tussle going on. This is not passive. This is active. Verse 16, he speaks of flaming arrows are being shot at you. But again, take your stand in verse 11. And then, of course, you need to take up your swords and go to war. Verse 16 and 17. You live in a war zone. If you're a believer, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a walk in the park. The blessings of the Christian life are indescribable. But they're going to be challenges. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a struggle. But then secondly, not only are we, as Christians, living in a war zone, you're fighting a spiritual battle. I don't know how much you know about warfare. There are basically two types of warfare. There is what people call and what has been called conventional warfare. If you watched any movies about the First World War, you would have noticed that people dig in trenches. And you have a line of this particular army, let's say at this particular point, in a trench. And then you have the opposing army and another trench on this side. And one army is here and another army is there. They know each other's positions and they engage in conflict. The strongest army wins. That's conventional warfare. Now, of course, it's more sophisticated today when we have bombs being dropped and rockets being shot and all that kind of thing. But conventional warfare is a kind of warfare where you know where your enemy is. There's another kind of warfare. It's called unconventional warfare. Perhaps a good example of this is what happened, I think it was last week, in Kenya. There at a particular hotel, You have business people, you have perhaps politicians, you have tourists. They're staying at the hotel, they're looking for a time of perhaps relaxation or perhaps enjoying a meal with somebody that they've invited, putting their feet up and having a relaxed time. Unknown to them, some unidentified person or group of people plants a bomb in the hotel. Bomb goes off. People are killed. Call that unconventional warfare. You don't know who the enemy is. Could be the person sitting next to you at the table at lunch. It could be somebody who's booked in the room next door to you building the bomb. You don't know when it will take place. Unconventional warfare. Spiritual warfare is harder than fighting unconventional warfare or terrorism. It is a warfare in a realm that we don't always detect. The Bible, in fact, tells us that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, the enemy could be the very one who stands up in the pulpit and pretends to be the one who teaches you the truth about God. Could be the enemy. It could be the one who leads a particular ministry in a church. It could be the one who propagates a particular cause. Understand, this is a spiritual battle. There is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. And there is a spiritual battle raging in a realm that we cannot even see. And as true followers of Christ, you have ground to hold and you have ground to take. There's a necessity to defend and there's a necessity to attack. Now this battle occurs in a number of areas. At least two areas I want to identify tonight. The one area is that of what you believe. The enemy will seek to distract you from that which is truth. Anything which is opposed to God and what is the will and the way of God. The second area of attack in the scheme of the devil in his endeavor is he wants to undermine the way you behave in a way that is pleasing to God. It is the objective of the devil to destroy believers. Remember the words that Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat." Now put that in today's language. Satan has sought to destroy your faith. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to be in relationship with God. He wants you to defy God. He wants you to deny God. He wants you to blaspheme God. Enemies at work in the world today. Just, was it 2 weeks ago, we had a visiting speaker here from Scotland. I think we'll remember him by his long sermon, but it was a good sermon. All right, and I spent some time with that preacher at a conference after that night, and he was telling me during the week that he is from a church in Scotland, a group of churches that no longer believe the Bible. They no longer believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. They no longer believe that people need to be born again of the Spirit and come to salvation. Now this is a big church. It's a huge church. They no longer accept the teaching of Scripture. They say that this is just an accumulation of religious writing. And so they deny even what we will celebrate tonight as the substitutionary death of Jesus. Now what is that? Where does that come from? It's a scheme of the devil. There are people who follow those blind guides, leading them into darkness and ultimately into hell, leading them to destruction. This is the devil attacking people in terms of what they believe. Another very subtle scheme that the devil has brought about in the 21st century is where man has been elevated to a position of superiority greater than God. So man is at the center of the universe. Man is the, and woman of course, but humanity is to be worshipped and God is to be marginalized. Many Christian circles, if you ask the question of the importance of doctrine, the response you get will be, man, let's not worry about doctrine, because doctrine divides, it doesn't unite. And so the truth that has been revealed has been pushed aside and undermined, and the value, the Bible has been devalued. Extra biblical revelation. There's some movements of churches when they get together as leaders and even as churches, they don't even open the Bible. They speak about what we would describe as extra biblical revelation. Well, I got a message from God for you. You got a message from God for me. But what is the Bible? No, we don't worry about what the Bible says. It's a distraction, a complete scheme and attempt of the devil to distract the people from the true God in the Bible. They're cults. Just this morning when we were driving to church, we noticed a group of Jehovah's Witnesses. They were standing just above our house, about a block away, ready to give tracts to people. People who would receive those tracts, and if they believe them, they will be led astray, led away from the gospel, led away from Jesus. There are even nations, certain places of the world that deny the reality of God and the Bible and are steeped in idolatry, lost. It's the work of the devil, schemes of the devil. And not only in the area of belief, but what about holding your ground in the area of conduct? Did you notice the passage we read tonight from Genesis? Now that wasn't by design. We are consecutively reading through the book of Genesis. And those men who came to Lot's house wanted the men in the other house, because they wanted to engage in homosexual activity. They wanted to do that which was displeasing and an abomination to God. And so we're living in a day and age where even marriage is no longer seen to be that which should occur between a man and a woman. But people are saying, no, marriage can be anything you want it to be or you feel like you would have it to be. If two biologically born men want to get married, well, let them do that. Let's redefine that. And so we find this. We find that conduct, the way that God has designed life to be lived and human beings to behave, is undermined. Where does that come from? Is this just Hollywood? It's not. They're just instruments in the hands of the evil one. These are the schemes of the devil. This is the kingdom of darkness opposed to the kingdom of light. Other areas of abortion. We don't speak of abortion today in the secular world. They speak of woman's health. Killing an unborn baby, never giving that human being the opportunity to live. Not just dozens, not just thousands, but literally millions of babies every year. And where does that come from? Where does the acceptance of that come from? And so these are examples, an attack on God, an attack on what God says how we ought to live. And the devil is the enemy. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Then Paul identifies the enemy. But against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world. We see, we don't see it. That's the difficulty. There's no tangible identification. There's the demon, there's the devil, there's the army, there's the world of darkness. But it's a dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so thirdly, this evening, not only living in a war zone, you're involved as a Christian, and it's not because we want to be, but we are involved in a spiritual battle. And thirdly, you need to be equipped for this battle. When I read this passage, what comes into my mind, and I think it ends there perhaps with many of us, is we think of Sunday school or holiday Bible club. We're at a particular point in time, we had a holiday Bible club, and we studied the armor of God, and we built a little paper man with all of these bits and pieces of equipment. And it doesn't go beyond that. It needs to go beyond that. God has provided believers, Christians, you and me, those of us who are believers, with protection against the devil. And therefore, verse 13, therefore, because of all this that's going on in the conflict between darkness and light, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We don't have to run and hide. We don't have to lock ourselves up in a monastery. God has provided the armor. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Get dressed for battle so that you can take your stand against the evil one. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now I'm going to run through them very quickly here tonight. Identify them and just give a short description. The first one identified is called a belt of truth. Now the idea of using a belt. Why do we use a belt? Well, when a belt secures your pants as a man, it signifies that, man, you're going to be able to move with agility and purpose. Because I don't know if you've been ever done it, but if your pants is hanging down halfway past your legs, you're not going to be very mobile. And if you don't have the belt of truth on, your pants is going to fall down. Isn't that true? That's the analogy being used over here. And so the truth of God is revealed in the gospel. It's revealed in all what God has given us in the Bible. That's why we ought to study the Bible. We ought to know the Bible. We ought to examine the Bible. We ought to test what other people say and what other people teach. And the truth of God revealed, must be worked out in our lives as believers. We see Jesus makes this point in John chapter 17, verse 17, and he says to Father God, his Father, your word is truth. And then just before that, preceded by the statement, sanctify them. In other words, lead them in holiness, your way, conforming to the ways of God, sanctify them by the truth. Stand firm then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of wearing a belt when I put my pants on. I don't want my pants to fall down. And in this spiritual battle, you be sure to wear your belt. Know the truth of God. Number two, calls it a breastplate of righteousness. Remember, this is warfare 2,000 years ago. Roman Empire. They didn't have guns and cannons and mortars and rockets and aeroplanes like we have today. They fought with spears and they used armor and, of course, a breastplate to protect the vital organ of the heart. And what Paul is saying over here is that if you're to be protected from the blows and the arrows of the enemy's attack, you need, of course, this belt of truth around your waist. But then he speaks of a breastplate of righteousness. The enemy will repeatedly bring to your mind or through other people accusations of failure as a Christian to you. He will point fingers at you for your guilt and the sin you commit. And it's true. We fail. We sin. We fall short of God's standards and His glory. And if we believe that, if we receive that as that which condemns us, then we have dropped the breastplate of righteousness. See, the breastplate of righteousness is a gift from Jesus when He died in the place of sinners. We can also describe it as a cloak of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ, with Christ, which He gives to the believer as a gift, because He has taken from sinful people their sin and suffered the just punishment on behalf of those sinners. It's an exchange that has taken place. And so therefore, wearing this breastplate of righteousness is standing as one who is a beneficiary of being justified. Devil, you can point your fingers. Devil, you can accuse me. You can try and make me feel guilty. But let me tell you something. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. His body given for me in my place. His blood shed that covers my sin. His blood that averted the wrath of God. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. And it protects me from the attacks of accusation from the evil one. It goes on then to speak of the gospel of peace. Very interesting over here. In spite of being at war with an enemy, the grace of God is such that there is good news of peace with God, not only with the believer, but good news of peace that we can share even with the enemy. Those who have experienced peace with God have their feet fitted with the readiness of this gospel of peace. There's another passage that speaks about how beautiful on the mountain are those, I've forgotten the verse. Who's, help me. Jim, I'm deaf, so I hope everybody else heard you. There we are. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry God's word, who bring God's word, who bring the good news. Good news. That's what he's speaking about here. So we are ready with our feet to go forth in sharing the gospel. Next one is the shield of faith. This is not just believing anything for the sake of believing it. It is believing what God has said and revealed and promised and given and achieved. Receiving it, believing it, standing on it, taking God at His word. It is believers laying hold of God's resources. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. The helmet of salvation. Absolutely crucial. Again, remember the positioning of the helmet is to protect the head, the brain. The helmet is salvation. And of course, if you're not protected in war, your head, if your head is not protected, well, you're going to die. And so it's salvation. And in fact, the promise of Jesus to His disciples, to His sheep, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. We stand in the truth and the assurance of the gift of salvation. We wear this helmet belonging to God, always belonging to God. Then there's the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the word of God. It's the weapon of defense, and it's also the weapon of attack. And of course the emphasis over here is on advancing or attacking the word of God spoken, the word of God proclaimed. And so the Spirit of God will take the word of God and so penetrate the hearts of those in the kingdom of darkness. He concludes the section on the armor by urging them to pray in the Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. Fighting in this particular battle, being in this war zone, being part of a spiritual struggle, you will not manage. I will not manage without the help of God. Believing that God is with us, that His Spirit enables us and keeps us and leads us and protects us through the difficulties. So that's an overview of the armor. Let me wrap this up. Real soldiers don't just clean their armor. They don't just clean their weapons. They don't just admire them. Isn't that true? If you're a soldier at war, you use the armor, the protection that you've been given. And so I would urge you, God has provided, He has provided. God has redeemed you. God has called you to be His own. God has many good thoughts about you. He loves you as a believer. He gave Himself to you and to me as our substitute. He suffered. And I'm saying that at the end of the sermon because I want to end where I started. I love my family, and so therefore I want to be sure that they're protected. God loves His sheep. God loves His children. So much so that He wants you to be protected and He has provided for you. Danger lurks. Tomorrow, tonight, next week, we don't know when. Remember, this is unconventional warfare. Heed the warning. Why? For the well-being of your soul, for the health of the church, for the glory and honor of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I do pray that this passage would not be something that is merely theoretical ideas or an opinion presented here tonight among us. But Lord, help us to see the seriousness of the situation that we find ourselves in this world, where there is this struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and forces of evil, darkness, schemes of the devil. Keep us, Lord, from neglecting fighting this battle and knowing the blessing of your protection and victory, as even we sang earlier on in the service. And Lord, as we proceed now with sharing at this table, I pray that our hearts would turn to Jesus in thanksgiving for all that He has accomplished for us, victorious in this battle. And we pray this so that You would be exalted, that You, Lord, would be lifted up among us here tonight. Amen.